Well, we come to our last message, and I commend you for at least having longevity to sit in that chair for 2 or 3 days and to listen. And don't thank me. Some of you would thank me for my ministry, but please don't, because I have the best part. I get to share the Word of God. I should thank you because you've been sitting there listening. And if anything happens spiritually, communicating-wise, we just want you to thank the Lord about it and give Him honor and glory. Well, we saw this morning, those of us that were here, that it is important as we run the race, as it says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified or cast away. That in our race, the race of faith, which really works, and we know because we have witnesses around in the book we saw, that even though there are obstacles and there's an adversary, that is Satan himself, who would put the obstacles in our way, so that we would get wearied and faint, so that we would commit sin and actually stop running, that there are difficult times in our race. There really are. And the key that Paul told us, and we had a miracle here this morning, Warren, believe it or not, it really was miraculous. We did 2 chapters in 45 minutes. Incredible. Incredible. Verse by verse, we even got the nouns and the verbs and the proper tenses and voices, and we went right through. It was a marvel. That's why they were looking kind of stunned when you took so long to go through the Gospel of John. They couldn't figure why you had to take that much time. You did a whole gospel. Just goes to prove you really don't need to spend 45 minutes on a verse, does it? Just really proves that there are many different ways to study your Bible and use them all. Use them all. Paul told the Corinthians, all are yours. All of yours. And we want to look further and bring it to a close by pursuing what we saw this morning. And it was simply this, that really the greatest discipline that believers need, and the Corinthians needed it, and we saw this morning from chapter 8 and chapter 9. I don't really believe they had a problem with idols. I don't really believe that, because even in this chapter, he will talk to them in verse 6 about evil things, 7 idolaters, verse 8 fornication, verse 9 tempting Christ. What we find is really all of these things stem from one problem, and it's this: being occupied with yourself and the rights that self will always try to say that you have. Self is a terrible thing. I know, because I live with it in my own life. Isn't it terrible? There are some times when I just groan and think, Lord, what a wonderful time it's going to get to be out of this body. It really is. You know, we get disgusted with one another. We shouldn't. We should get disgusted at ourselves. And then we start to realize we're going to start to grow. And we looked at the principles in those chapters, and we came up with this summary. I am made all things to all men, that by some means I might win them. That is why we're not seeing people saved. We are not willing to put others better than ourselves. We let that flesh creep in, and it creeps in very slowly, and we don't even identify it. Why are marriages falling apart? Why are assemblies dividing? Because the flesh, our members, as James says, are demanding their rights, and dead men have no rights. We really don't. It's just the way it is. And so what happens in chapter 10, he starts off in verse 1 with moreover. And I always take a line from the preceding chapter and draw it down. I'm a very visual learner. If you look at my Bible, I use different color inks. I use different things. The way I am, I said I'm not very intelligent. I can't spout off a lot of things. I've got to write them down different color. I write a line because I know this. He has just said, I beat my body. I get under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preached, I have been disqualified. And listen, he is going to cut right to the core. And the core that he is going to talk about is simply this, that there are 3 principles in the Christian life. Now, I'll give them to you. Don't turn me off until we look at them biblically. The first one is law. There are laws to the Christian experience. I didn't say the Ten Commandments. I didn't say the Old Testament economy. We are not free to do whatever we want. Kids in school, when I'm taken to the principal's office, will say, this school's stupid. Really? They got stupid rules. I say, well, wait till you get out there. There's plenty of more stupid rules out there. If you can't do them in here, how are you going to do them out there? Life is, it's full of rules. There are principles, there are rules, there are laws, there are things that we as believers are forbidden to do. There are things that we are as believers are, on the other hand, commanded to do. And then in between, there is that, what do they call that gray area where God doesn't address. How many times a week should I get my hair cut, Lord? You know, you'll agonize yourself to death before you get an answer there. How many of you prayed what color shirt you should wear this? You know, no, you just say to your wife, what color is this? Does it look good with this? And you go. Or if you're like some preachers, I remember Lyndon Sheridan said to me one time, he said to me and my wife when he was eating with us, he said, listen, I'm so colorblind, my wife puts numbers in each one. I put a number 3 suit with a number 3 tie with a number 3 shirt with a number 3 sock. Wouldn't it be a joy? He's with the Lord now, but wouldn't it be a joy to get to a suitcase and just mix it all up? Just sit there and watch him. He would have laughed at it. That was his personality. We played jokes at him in the ice cream parlor. He went right along with it. But there are laws and there are things that God says, do these, and God says, don't do these. And as I said this morning, that grace movement that flourished for a while that said, I'm not under grace, I'm not under law, I don't therefore have to be baptized, I don't have to obey anything, no Lord's Supper, don't bother me. Some of you look shocked, but we actually had people in our area that they fellowship that way. And you know what? They weren't under any law. Well, listen, don't start reading the book of James then. I believe they're having 48 imperatives in that epistle alone. If my mind is somewhere in the ballpark there. I mean, there are things that they're black and white. When we're talking about liberty here, when we're talking about esteeming others and giving up our freedom, realize this. Number one, Paul was on the side of liberty and freedom. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. But at the same time, Paul isn't saying, do whatever you want. He's saying there are principles. There are do's and there are don'ts. And you know what? We're never to argue about the do's and don'ts that are black and white, right? We never are. I didn't say we keep them all the time. Don't come to me and say, I know in your past, you know, I know in my past what I've done. My wife knows what, I mean, we're human. We have failed. I have failed the Lord greatly in my time. When I talk about provoking the Lord, I know of two times I literally provoked the Lord. I came that far from dying. And unfortunately, there were people with me and they didn't appreciate my walk at that time because of that. And they had to go through that experience. But the fact of the matter is that there are things that we don't argue about. When the Bible says, don't commit fornication, guess what? When the Bible does say to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor, guess what? There's no argument. Don't come to me and say, well, I prayed about this. I don't know why this happened. When God says you don't have to pray about it, it's a no. Or it's a yes. Do it. Stop praying about things that are black and white. So there are laws. I'm not saying, see, legalism is the misuse of a law. It is saying either, well, I'm going to keep these principles and please God by my own power. Oh, right. You didn't read Galatians chapter 3, did you? I mean, that's just impossible. And you know what? The great thing is you can't do those things. It is having the wrong view of the law. Keep it by my flesh. Do to it all my life. I'm going to please God. No, no. But at the same time, we said this, there's law and there's liberty. There is a freedom that we've been freed from, you know. We're freed from the old economy, the Old Testament, from the laws and the principles of the law given to Israel. We know that from Romans chapter 10, right? Christ is the end of the law to all that believe. He is. He's the fulfillment. He fulfilled the law. And now we receive the spirit of the life of Christ in us to live out those claims. It's marvelous. This book is not only a guideline to what you do to please God, but when God gives you the book, he gives you the spirit of the book, the spirit of God, to give you the power to do it. The Quran will never do that to you. The Quran will, there's no other religious writings that'll say, thou shalt, and then say, oh, by the way, if you believe and trust me, I'll give you the power to get it done. That's why I firmly believe that I can prove to you from the scriptures that when we as Christians say, I can't to the Lord, we really need to change it to I won't. That's right. And I've said that before. I said, oh, Lord, I can't. No, I have to say to the Lord, sorry, I meant I won't. And that's a little bit harsh, isn't it? Can you imagine your kids looking and say, no, I won't. Oh, really? My kids have had knuckle sandwiches a few times because of that. Just roll them across the floor. No, I mean, come on. He's abusive. Get rid of his kids. My son is 34. He's none the worse. And he doesn't get them anymore. He gives them. So I say yes, sir, to him. It's a lot different now. But listen, there is a liberty from the Old Testament economy. Romans 6 tells us this, that we are, have liberty when it comes to the slavery of sin. A Christian, here we come, doesn't have to sin. I didn't say Christians don't sin and never will. I said we don't have to. Remember Pilgrim's Progress as he approached that gate and the two lions were chained there? And many were afraid to go in because the lions, but look, they could only go a certain distance and they'd bark and they'd howl and they'd growl. Well, listen, they can only go so far. Listen, sin still barks at us. We don't got to listen anymore. You once were slaves to sin. Dominion over you, lordship over you. But when you came to Christ, you came under a new master. And now we're slaves of righteousness. That's why it's inconsistent for a believer to continue in sin. Don't get me wrong, I have. And I'm shamefaced about it. And I don't want to spend a lot of time because that's in the past, but I have. I failed. But see, this liberty it has to be understood. Now watch. The liberty is that he's talking about in chapters 8, 9, and 10 has nothing to do with those areas. Well, you told me I was free. I'm going to steam others. I didn't want to stumble them, so I went to the bar with them. I have some dear friends, Betty and I have dear friends, and I'm not going to say their name. They live in a southern state, and their son years ago wanted to go out and give tracts in a nudist colony. Don't laugh. It's serious. And he was advised by the elders not to. He was advised by Christian friends not to. He had two or three witnesses and he went anyway and he died in a car wreck before he got there. It is not the liberty to violate the black and the white. It is the liberty to be all that God expects a man to be in Christ or a woman to be in Christ. It is freedom, as I said this morning from those first two chapters, to give up my freedom for the sake of the Lord, for others, and my own benefit. That is real freedom. Why don't you do this? Because I'm free not to do it. Why don't you do that? Because if I do it, it's going to stumble them. Why would you do that? Because it's not going to honor the Lord. Why don't you do that? Because it's not going to progress me in my walk with the Lord. I'm free to do that. I know I'm free. I'm free also not to do it. It's marvelous, isn't it? So guess what? When I got saved, oh, here it comes. Every time you mention something, then somebody's going to get offended here. But I'm going to talk from my own life, okay? So if you get offended, realize it was an offense in my life. I got saved, and my wife and I were hippies. And I had a page boy. This was back in 71 or 72. And, you know, and I got saved. And I worked for the telephone company. Not one of the men at the assembly ever said, "Thou shalt cut thy haireth." Never did. Of course, it would have been a newer translation that says, "You shall cut your hair now, boy." They never did. One day I knocked on the door. Woman said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm here to put your phone in." Door creeped open, there were five chains. Little old lady. "Oh, you're not a telephone man. Let me see your driver's license. Let me see your ID. Let me see." And I thought, you know what? If I wanted to talk to that lady right now about the Lord, guess what? I couldn't do it. I went, drove my truck, got a haircut. The same way with other things in my life. And all of a sudden, I started to realize this. You know, I'm free to have my hair a certain way. You know what? I'm free to drink certain things. I'm free to go to certain places. I can do them on any day. I'm free to do a lot of things in the gray areas. There's a lot of gray areas. I mean, we could argue right now about areas. And if they're not thou shalt or shalt not, there's a problem. Because we can argue till we're blue in the face. But the point is this. There are principles that cover those things. And the principle we saw this morning is, I want to see others blessed spiritually, either through salvation or edification. I want the Lord to receive the glory. And in doing so, I want to progress my walk with the Lord. So in doing so, if it hinders any of that, it's gone. It's no longer, can I do this and still be a Christian? That is provoking the Lord, as we're going to see in a minute, if I can ever get past the introduction. We don't have to eat till 4:30. And it's nice finishing last. So you get mad at me, I just leave and you can write those nasty letters to my website. God has given us the ability to make decisions. And I think that's what honors him. When we make decisions above our emotions, and that's why I got his book on the mind, because I believe this, the greatest decisions that people made in the Bible were made mind over circumstances, emotions, and everything else. That is true freedom and spiritual maturity. But I can't go over and talk to that person because I don't like that person. Really? Mind, exercise it, go do it. But I don't feel like it. But you know what? I always find this, that the feelings come afterwards when you obey. True? They just respond and come along. Anyway, so God has given us laws, and he's given us liberty in the areas that are not laws. And you say, but wait a second. What is the third principle? It's this in this chapter. Love. We saw it this morning. The principle of love. Esteeming the good of others, esteeming the glory of God, and even, if I can say this, a love for my own self and my ministry to do only those things in my life that are beneficial for my ministry and my family and myself and my walk with the Lord. That's the law of love. That's the perfect law of liberty. See, they didn't have a problem with eating the meats. That only is how it manifested. Their problem was they had knowledge, but not all men had the same knowledge, because as we saw this morning, knowledge is progressive, but they didn't have any love. And the love would have balanced the whole thing out. Because the strong would have been strong enough to give up their freedom until the weak came along, and they would have helped the weak come along. But we do things like, well, we're strong, so in this assembly, we're going to do this, and that's the way it is. You can hit the door if you don't like it. No, we don't do that here. But I've heard that happen. And we do it in our own life, and we do it with our own places. And that's not what the scripture's all about. That's not how the Lord treats us, does he? He meets us at our point of need, and he brings us up to the next level. So let's move through this whole chapter, and we only got 20 minutes to do it, because I really do want to point out some key points and show you how it links out. This isn't going to be verse by verse. We're not going to be able to expound and wax very deep and eloquent on this, but I just want you to see the flow of his argument so you can get to his principles upon conclusion. Now watch. He says, moreover, brethren, and here comes his illustration, all were, number one, verse one, guided by his presence in the desert. I'm paraphrasing just for the sake of time. They all had his presence. They were guided, and we heard it already, by the pillar and by the fire. They had the guidance of God. They had the silver trumpets, number says. They had the presence of God to guide them. All of them. And notice that little word all. One, two, three, four times. We're not going to get into the meaning of numbers. It's already been well expounded. But the point is this. They were all. Number two, it says they all passed through the cloud, all passed through the sea. They were delivered from bondage. They went through it, went to the other side, they were delivered. They looked back, the enemy was dead. I mean, we're delivered. They all were. They all had that experience. Verse 2, they were all united to a leader. They all had a common leader. They were all united together in this experience, baptized unto Moses. They had the same experience and the same leader. And verse 3 says they all ate supernatural provision. Verse 4, they all drank spiritual water, spiritual drink, which was from the rock, which he says is Christ. And you just think, wow, isn't that wonderful? And what a wonderful parallel, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful parable? So are we as believers. We have the promise of his presence. We have the Lord to feed upon. We've been delivered from our sin. We have the Spirit of God. We drink freely of the blessings of spiritual drink in the Lord Jesus. And we think, wow, there's a great parallel. Great, that's what he wants us to think. That's the whole point of this chapter. But then you read in verse 5 the contrast. But the all turns now to, with many of them, God was not well pleased. And to that I link back to 9:27 that I keep under my body lest I be disqualified. And what he's saying is these were written for our examples, verse 6, for our admonition, for our learning. Listen, these things were for us. You know, in that verse down there where it says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken amongst such that is common to all men. Don't take that out of the context. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, I didn't just tell you about Israel because they were unique. Those things happen for our examples because we're common in experience with them. And guess what? They, therefore, are our problems too. And it is possible to be saved from bondage, delivered into this glorious relationship with a new person in the person of Christ, feeding and drinking, and somehow slide into a position where God is not well pleased with us. You believe that? Oh yeah, I believe that. And he's saying, now that was written for our example. You know, I really get wearied when I hear people say, well, I'm thankful I'm not Israel. Do you see how they're portrayed as Jonah? Well, I'm glad we're not like that. No, there's a little Jonah in me. That's why it was written, wasn't it? And you know, when I see somebody in the Old Testament, I think, you know, there's some of that, and there's a little Jacob in me. There's a little Jacob in me, and I thank God when I read it that God changed Jacob to Israel by this process, and I say, well, there's hope. There's hope for me. And that's what we have to do. We have to look at the Old Testament and say, you know what? That's what he's saying. Look at them. You know about these things. Look at what they had. And look at what the result was. They were spoiled kids. That's what I wrote next to verse 5. They were not God. Listen, when your kids are spoiled, they're not well-pleasing to you. And it's possible that we're spoiled kids sometimes. Now watch. Their problems are our problems. And we don't have time, but he goes on to say this. They were are examples for us, verse 6, so that we would not lust after evil things. Lust, those strong desires. You know, desires are one thing to me and lust is another. And I'm not a great biblical scholar. I don't know the languages, but I do know this. God desires that every area of our life come under the control of the Spirit of God. And when an area of my life is not under the control of the Spirit of God, that desire is not under His control. It becomes a strong lust of the flesh and a desire. So that, is it wrong to eat? You better say no, because if not, you're all just sinned. I mean, you just really committed a big one. But when it's not under the control of the Spirit of God, what happens? See what I mean? See, that's the whole point. And I think we need to be very careful. We look down here and we say, you know what? Okay, we need to be very careful. This is for our admonition, for our learning. Isn't it marvelous how gracious God is to allow other people to experience things so that we can learn? Say amen. Okay, now, you younger people, I hope you said amen. Do not do what most young people do. My kids, the worst thing I ever did was share my testimony with my kids in front of me at a camp. Because they go and do the same things. Oh, yeah, they go through a little rebellious time and they get their late teens, early 20s. And when I say to them, what are you doing? Don't ever say, I wasn't thinking. I heard a great answer for that, parents. You look at them and say, that's what rocks do all day. My kids will look at me and say, well, you did it. Learn from other people, their mistakes and their triumphs. Do the triumphs spiritually and don't. Learn not to make the mistakes that other people do when you hear it. Learn from it. That's what he's saying. That I recorded those so that you don't have to go through this because there are problems too. Watch, verse 7, idolatry. Verse 8, committing fornication. Verse 9, tempting Christ. That is presuming on him. Murmuring. Now, I believe, and we don't have a lot of time, it's really good to sit back and go back to Numbers 11 and Exodus 32 and Numbers 25, Numbers 21 and Numbers 14 and see where each one of these events take place. But if you have a study Bible, it's in your margin and you can do it on your own. But the point of the matter is simply this, that each one of those things, did you notice there's a progression there, isn't there? I think there is. Number one, the first thing I see is this, idolatry and fornication are always together. Because if you don't love and are focusing on the true God, you are going to focus and worship something else, and that will always lead you into fornication. Why do you think in Exodus 32 with the golden calf, it led right to it? There was no waiting around, was it? It'll always be that way. So the best thing to do as a young person is love the Lord your God all the time. Keep that love. Say, Lord, love me every day and I will make haste after you. And let that love be cultivated because when you do, then it will keep you from running after idolatry. It always bothered me. Why did 1 John end with keep yourselves from idols? Didn't it bother you? It's just like, you know, you think, well, Spirit of God, what are you doing here? You know, until I realized he spent all those chapters talking about the true God in our relationship, in fellowship with the true God. And then what he says is an ending. Don't go after idolatry is any false worshiping idol. Brother, listen, I'm going to meddle now. We can worship a fishing pole. We can worship a golf club. We can worship a sewing machine. We can worship a TV. We can worship our children. We can worship our spouse. We can worship our job. We can worship our health. We can worship, you know what I'm saying? But the bad thing about their idolatry that it talks about with the children of Israel in the book of Exodus is they did it this way. They tried to worship the true God by using the false things. They made a golden calf. I don't know about you, but I don't want my God to be a golden calf because he'd end up being a golden hamburger with a bunch of fries. It's just no good. It's just no good. He's the true and the living God. And as I told you in the book of Hebrews, we don't have any representation because we have the true and the living God. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to love him. We saw that this morning because he talks in there about a man ought to know. But if any man love God, and the same is known of, it's all about loving God and that love relationship and knowing God so that you don't go after all the false things. And it's a constant battle, believe me, because I love to hunt, but it can't become my God. And I love to fish when I was in Florida, but it started to be my God. And I love to do certain things, but I have to make sure it doesn't become the occupation of my heart. And so do you. You can't worship God that way. And there's even a deeper point here, and it's a different message. It's this. Be very careful that when you fellowship in a place that adheres to the principles and accuracy of the Word of God 100%. Because if you don't, you are going after that which is false. It's actually idolatry. And even in its most minutest form. That is why we always pursue accuracy and truth and adhere to it. We do. And that's why even though I've been in assemblies with problems, I've never left because I can't find anywhere else I can find to be as accurate as I can with the Word of God. Don't you want more truth or less truth? I think more truth. And I think that's the way that we need to be very careful of. Now watch. The warning, these things happen to them for our examples, for our admonition. And the warning comes out, take heed, you think you stand, you're going to fall. I link that also back to 9:27. Disqualified. You see, he's constantly telling them, listen, these things are serious, make sure they're true, because if not, you're not going to be useful in spreading the gospel. You're not going to be useful in your witness and your testimony. It's going to have a hindrance to you. You're going to fall. Don't think it can't happen to you. Believe me. I've been saved 35 years. There are things that have happened in my life that I never would have believed when I was first saved would ever have happened to me as a Christian. And you have to walk every day trusting the Lord, every moment with your eyes on the Lord, because the moment you take your eyes off like Peter, you sink. I'm just thankful every time you cry, Lord, save me, he answers. Aren't you? I'm thankful for that. Now watch. That's why he says in verse 13, realize this now, that they're just like you, so their temptation is just like your temptation. It's common to all men. And listen, he says, it's tailor-made. God knows. And guess what? It's temporary. And when the purpose is achieved, it's over. You're done. And he says those things so that we can never make the excuses that we do. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through, brother. Yes, I do. Oh, you know what? No one can ever go through what I went through. This is unique. Yes, they have. That's how we have ministries. The comfort wherewith God comforts me, I turn around, 2 Corinthians 1, and I comfort others. Other people have gone through the same thing. That's how we have ministries. And we look at people and say, God can heal this. Why? I've been there. You can get out of this. How do you know? I've been there. Listen, God is in control and he's tailored. God allows it to happen. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, when he looked at Peter and he said, you know, Satan desires you. But I prayed for you. I prayed. It's marvelous, isn't it? Is it good to be a Christian, or would you rather be unsaved without God intervening and praying for you and control? Okay, let's move on. Here's the summary, verse 14. Flee from idolatry. And he says to them, I'm speaking to wise people so you can think about this and you'll understand it. Then here comes this real argument. And I'm not going to take long, but I want to hit the gist of this. Here's his real argument. And I can remember preaching about 20 years ago, the standard one here about is the table of the Lord here, the Lord's Supper, or the fact that we're, once we're saved, partaking from the Lord's provision. But you know what? They're both the same. One's the picture of it, and the other one's the fulfillment of it. Here is the crux. He is making an argument to them. Here's the argument. If you're not obeying the Lord, loving the Lord, living selflessly for the life of others, then you are going to be partaking of those things that the devil wants you to partake of. Self. Selfishness. That ends in idolatry. Worshiping the wrong things, even worshiping yourself. Immorality. It's going to end in the fact that you're going to presume on Christ. See the progression? The progression is you lust after something, you worship it, you commit fornication because of it, and you provoke the Lord, and then you become a murmurer. Nothing's ever right. Oh, these people, no, that people, no over there, no here, no here. And he says this, that's what the devil wants. That's his table. That's the things he wants. Now watch, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the, and I want you to look at these words, communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body? Verse 17, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Verse 18, even Israel knew, verse 18, that after that the flesh, that they that which eat of the sacrifices are partakers of the altar. Verse 20, at the end, that you should have no fellowship. Verse 21, you cannot be partakers. Now, I say that and stress that to you because it all of a sudden struck me when I was looking at that, that, you know, we remember the Lord, we break the bread, we drink the cup, we go our way and we say, oh, it meant nothing. No, it isn't. It's a picture of the reality that there really is a joint fellowship and a partaking of Him in union with Him and our constant union with Him in His death, in His burial. I mean, it's just an amazement. I'm not saying substantiation or transubstantiation or anything like that, and I'm not saying anything mystical, but I'm saying this, is that when I got saved, I partook of His death. I joined in a joint fellowship. I share in that, and I shared in His resurrection. Why? Because of His body and because of His blood. And I am a partaker, a fellowshipper in His body and His blood. And He's saying simply this, it is... And the key is verse 21. It's just so simple. It's found two times in this phrase. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. You say, but I'm doing it right now. But He's saying this. Oh, no, you're not. You cannot do both at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. For you will either love one and hate the other, or you'll love this one and hate that one. It is impossible. You must draw the line. Well, look at this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Illogical, Captain. Illogical, Spock said, Captain. Now watch. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. It is impossible. You are a person who is sharing. It is so illogical. It is impossible mentally to even think of those things, isn't it? Let me give you an illustration. 3 years ago, in doing a camp up in Anvil Island, which is off of British Columbia, and we've been associated with them for almost 25 years now, we're doing this camp. And the first day we noticed, you get a lot of goths and you get a lot of people who have a lot of problems and stuff, And so we had this girl, she was gothic satanic worshiper, and she told you that. She dressed black, she had black nails, black lipstick, black hair. She looked like, she was supposed to be 16, she looked like a 30-year-old woman scorned. I mean, she was just etched in her face, and she didn't smile, and man, she just caused trouble all the time, and... You know, we were just preaching in the morning and preaching in the evening and the counselors doing their devotions and she was causing problems. And on a Wednesday night, she came to me before the evening service and she said, Mr. Brower, I have a question. Can I still be a Satan worshiper and become a Christian? She was dead serious. I mean, she was dead serious. And I looked at her and I said, no. Her head went down. I said, you want to be a Christian because you've seen the joy that these Christians have here, don't you? You don't have it. And I said, you've heard the truth and you know it's truth, don't you? And you want the blessings, but you don't want to make the commitment. You can't do it. You can't wear two uniforms in a war, young lady. You got to take one side or the other. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. And that's what he's telling us. We're either going to live selflessly for the Lord, we're going to put our eyes on him and love him, or we're going to put on the uniform of the devil. And that is what the verse 21 says is inconsistent. It's illogical. It's impossible to think that we would do that. But we do. And that girl trudged down to her seat and I watched her and she just sat down. And I got up and I spoke for almost an hour. And now what I did at camp is I tell them, look, counselors, take your kids back to camp. Anyone wants to stay and speak, stay. And I have the work staff who I have handpicked and they're there. And I say, you're going to stay and we'll talk with you. And that girl stayed. And man, we're in the back praying our hearts out. And the generator goes off at 11 and they're still there and your tissues are flying and people are crying and it's just a marvelous sight. It's so easy to pray when that's happening. You just know things are happening and we're in the back and we're marveling. And all of a sudden this flashlight comes up towards me. The girl hugs me. She said, I made a decision. I've changed sides. The next morning, we got together for morning chapel. She came in and I said to the guy next to me, who's that girl? The black was gone. The clothing had changed. There was a 16-year-old face. It's that drastic. It really is. His smile was there. The eyes were twinkling. She was a 16-year-old kid again. And we start singing and they're standing and they're praising the Lord and singing and the band up there is playing and I'm standing in the back and one of the men says to me, who's that girl? She hasn't been here all week. I said, no, she hasn't. She's a new creation. I said, you know who that is? Remember our goth girl? No. Yep. Look at her. Why then would you want to go back from that? True? Why would you want to? Look, this is a battle we've been hearing about. The Lord going to the cross, Satan wanted to hinder. You're in a race, Satan wants to hinder. Why let him? Don't let him. It is inconsistent. It is illogical to think that we're going to partake of the, you know, this really drives a stake in the heart of believers to say, I know it's a liberal church, but I can go there. I know we don't, but I still say, no, you're going to go partake of the table of the devil there. There's no truth. You got to adhere to truth. Okay. I'm never going to get to this. Anyway, then what he does, he simply throws in a warning in verse 22, and I really wanted to spend some time there, but I can't. He says, flee or provoke. You're going to either flee it or you're going to provoke the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather pick a fight with somebody I know I can beat. You know, we had an 87-year-old woman robbed in our town this past year by a 16-year-old kid, and everybody said, what a bad kid. I said, well, at least he was smart enough to pick on somebody he could fight. Why would we as believers want to provoke the Lord? And I have. I told you that two times. One time I provoked the Lord and I was in my boat in Key West, 37 miles away from the nearest land, knowing that I had turned my back on the Lord for 12 months, provoked him terribly by my disobedience, and all of a sudden my boat started to go down. And I thought, you know, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to beat the Lord. I better go sell this boat tomorrow and get my life right with the Lord. You know, if you're here and you've been through all these messages from Brother Warren and myself, you've been being tugged back to wanting to know the Lord better, you better make that commitment. You'll never win. You'll never win. And that's what he warns them. Okay, so then he goes on and he gives us the principles for living the life that a runner should live to make this kind of selfless life available. I want to just give them to you like I did this morning. Well, I'm supposed to finish at 4:15, right? Yeah, that's, isn't that right, James? Yeah, okay. Close enough. Okay. I want to just give them to you. Verse 23, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Now, we're going to talk about, remember this? We're talking about already in the context of 8 and 9, I have a right in a gray area, but if it's a hindrance to those areas, I'm going to give them up. Now, here come some really specific principles. Here they are. Verse 23, next to that, write this. Don't ask, can I do it? Ask, is it beneficial? Is it the best? You know, I don't know why we as Christians don't get the message. The Christian life and being victorious in your walk with the Lord isn't what is right and what is wrong. It is what is the most excellent versus what is okay, isn't it? God is desirous of a peculiar people who themselves are desirous of the most excellent works. Don't say, well, why can't I go this far? Lord, why can't I do this? Ask yourself, is it beneficial to my walk with the Lord, to the spiritual life of others that are around me, and to the Lord's glory? And if it's yes, then fine. If it's not, I shared this, I think, at camp, but I remember hearing Donald Gray Barnhouse one day was asked, and I'll just tell it because it's a common thing. He said, Mr. Barnhouse, I noticed that you don't drink. And he said, no, I don't. He said, well, can you tell me why? Because I'm a new believer and I want to know. And he said, well, I'm free to. He said, but you know what? I'm no longer my own. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. So before I ever do anything, I say, Holy Spirit, would you like to do this? Yeah. Is it beneficial? Ask the Holy Spirit about it. Just ask Him if it's beneficial. I mean, we're talking about a gray area, okay? That's why I talked to you about my hair. It's a gray area. You can have long hair, short hair. It doesn't matter anything. But is it beneficial to your ministry? Is it beneficial to others? Will it be a hindrance? You know, I want so bad to have a big spike mohawk that's red. I do. I'm the kind of guy that would have done it. I really would. Ask my wife. I'd do it probably for the next camp. I'd just show up. But I know this. My ministry would go right down the drain. It would be terrible. It would. People wouldn't listen to me. They'd think I was foolish. You have to ask this question. Is it beneficial? Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Right next to that, this. Put the best of others first. That's the real test. Put the best of others first. When was the last time you ever asked, is this going to help or hinder people around me that know me? People in my family, people in the assembly, people that I have a ministry with? I almost destroyed an assembly 17 years ago because I was more concerned about what I was doing and what I was getting in my life. And it's still feeling the effects of it today. I tell you, you have to be very careful of your actions. Very, very careful. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Next to that one, write this. Don't tie yourself in a knot unnecessarily. He's been talking about meat sold in the shambles or the butcher shop, and it came from the temple, the Greek temple. And then, can we eat it or not? Sure, you can eat it, but if there's someone around whose conscience isn't that strong, don't eat it. Don't ruin that brother over there. And then he says this, don't tie yourself in knots unnecessarily. Don't run into every home and say, was this meat in shambles? Do you have this? Can I eat it in front of you? Can I not? He's, you know, you're free. Don't tie yourself in all kinds of knots. This isn't a legalistic kind of thing. The principles are pretty clear. You say, what about that? Okay, verse 28. But if any man say unto you, it is offered sacrifice to the idol, then you do it. Watch. Consider the weaker first. Hey, you know. No one around? The thing's a gray area? Eat it. You're sitting there and you know, hey, there's a new believer there. And just last week in his first Sunday school class, he asked me, what about this? And I can tell he's not ready for it. So guess what? You don't do it. You don't do it. You give up the ride. It's simple. When we first got to Danville and we were building the chapel for 3 months from May to August 31st, and my kids had to have something to do. So one of the members of that were there, one of the young lady that was there, that was fellowshipping there, she took her kids and our kids, and she got summer tickets, a summer card, and they went, and they saw, at the movies, they saw little cartoon things for kids, and the next thing I know, about a month into it, a person approaches me, and they say, guess what? Guess what they said? I saw your kids going into the movies, and preacher's kids shouldn't go there. Yeah. So guess what happens? I say, kids, we're going to find something else for you to do. And I explain, why do you do that? And you explain to them. Because we love people too much, true? No, you fight for your rights. We're free, we're going to do it, and you're going to stay in there while I go in there. No, you don't do that. No. Then he goes on to say in verse 30, and this was a hard one to try to figure out. For if I by thanksgiving or grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I do give thanks? I think basically what he's trying to say is this. Don't allow other people to control you too much. You know, you give thanks for something, you do it. You know, don't, in other words, don't be there and tie yourself in a knot and say, oh, people are going to speak evil. And what if they know? And what if they, like, you're home, you know? I mean, okay, dude, you can do this. It's a gray area, or it's over there. Do a gray. There's such a freedom here. There really is. It don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt your own self. Don't put yourself in a knot. But at the same time, use discernment. If there are people who are aware, if there are people that know, if it's in a public place or if it'll affect people publicly, then fine, then go ahead. And he knows right now that liberty without responsibility is dangerous. Liberty without responsibility is dangerous. True? It's got to be restricted, and that's why we said it's restricted by love. We're told not to love the world, but at the same time, we're told to love others. 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians 10 we saw. We're told to love God. 10:30, we saw we're supposed to love God. And to an extent, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, we're told to have respect and love our own ministries and our own selves, to do what's expedient for ourselves to, and the best for ourselves in our ministry, in our walk with the Lord. So what he's going to do, and we'll close with this, is in verses 31, 32, 33, and 11, 1, he gives four positive principles, four positive guidelines. Verse 31, focus on God's glory, not my rights. And whether therefore you do eat or whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. Not my rights. And if you can't, like Brother Barnhouse would said, if you can't do it to the glory of God, then don't do it. Don't do it. That's a basic simple. Put God's glory first. Now, this is simple. When kids come to you at camp, or your own kids, or with people you're ministering to, and they say, can I do this? Say this. Would it give God glory? Now, don't get me wrong with that phrase. God doesn't need any of us to give him glory. He is glory. He is glorious. We are to ascribe to him glory. We are to acknowledge that glory. And we give him the glory worthy of his name, because we do what he commands us to do, because we love him. And he deserves the best. I was in an assembly in North Carolina a few months ago, and at the end of the Lord's Supper, one of the elders stood up and he said, well, that was wonderful to worship the Lord, because the Lord's worthy of any worship that we give him. And he closed in prayer. And I had to go to him and say, hey, I think we missed the mark on that statement. The Lord is worthy of the best that we can give him. You know, I read the last book of the Bible recently, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, recently. And the Lord said through the prophet to Israel, you've robbed me. Wherewith have we robbed you? You haven't given me all I deserve. My tithes, my offerings. When we don't give God the best, we don't give him all he deserves. And when we do, we rob God. Our worship should be the best. Our obedience should be the best. Our service should be the best. It really should, shouldn't it? It should be. God's glory is the number one goal. These are simple. The Christian walk is simple. Here it is. Number one, do all to the glory of God. You say, why does he say whether eat or drink? I like that one. I do too. Because some of us are giving God glory, right? But how mundane eating and drinking. True? And what he's simply saying, even to the mundane things in your life as appetites, put them under the Spirit's control for his honor and his glory, for God's honor and glory. That's why gluttony's wrong and drunkenness is wrong and all the other things are wrong. They're not done to the glory of God. Your appearance to the glory of God. Your talk to the glory of God. At school, be the best to the glory of God. That's your testimony. I have neighbors that live next to me. They're professing Christians. They go down to a Baptist church, and I know it's a very sound Baptist church in town, but they have a terrible testimony with their yard. And I know they have kids, but their garage has more junk in it than the dump does in our county. And I don't mean bikes and stuff. I mean garbage. They just throw it in there. And then the wind blows and it goes all over their yard. And then the wind blows and it goes over our yard. And I pull out of my car and I say to Betty, oh, look, there's his. And I say, you know, that's not to the glory of God, is it? You say, oh, I better go home. Yeah, there's a lot we have to do to the glory of God. True? We do. We are no longer our own. Nothing. do we do but to God's glory and God's honor? And if you can't, don't do it. Number two, don't cause another to stumble. Verse 32, give no offense. We saw this morning, neither to Jews, to Gentiles, or to the church of God. And we saw this morning on how far do we take it in chapter 9, for though I be free from all, yet I've made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. To the Jews, to them without the law, to the weak, to all, he said. Do you know if that was true today in my life and in yours and everyone here, what a difference this assembly would be? We'd never have to have elders. Well, we would, because some would be spiritually more mature than others, and that would be in partaking with the word elder. But the point is, we wouldn't have to have all the things that we have. It would be a marvelous point, wouldn't it? We just would, no, I don't want to do that because it's going to stumble somebody. I won't do that. I'll give that right up. Verse 33, even as I please all in all things, not seeking my own. Others first, not my gain. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Really? You know, in the Lord's work, you get all kinds of fellowship. You get all kinds of gifts. You really do. People come to you and say, you know what? What size are you? 46 jacket. Oh, I got one just for you. And they bring you this plaid, polyester, gingham combination that back in the 40s was probably pretty hot. But nowadays, the kids would say, that's not too tight, B. That's not tight at all, man. That's terrible. And then one day, a guy comes up and says, hey, I want you to meet me tomorrow at 8 o'clock. It takes you down. Says, buy this man what he wants, a suit right here. Now, I'm not saying that so you go out and buy a Warren a suit. I'm telling you, why don't we do everything we do to the glory of God? Do it to others as you would, wouldn't you want that? True, wouldn't you? Yeah. Do it all to the glory of God. Do it to others first. Treat others the way you would be treated. That's what the Lord, he's trying to teach his people. Doesn't the Lord do that? Does the Lord give scantily? If you leave those little tracts that say a tip for you, don't just leave a dollar in there. Put a $5 bill in there. Because that's what God does to us, doesn't he? He gives pressed down, shaken, overflowing, overabounding. Show them that what your God is like. Represent your God. Do it for God's glory. Have the others gain. Have the others interest in best, not your own profit. But you see, that's opposite of the flesh. The flesh says, me, mine, my rights, I want. I can't give it to you. I shared you with that with the man that needed the $60. I fight with it all the time. You know, you carry it around or you have something and then the Lord tests you. One of the things that happens with us is because we volunteer and we started in 90, when we were doing track, I would get sneakers and jumpsuits, Nike suits, and, you know, that we wouldn't get paid, but they'd give us stuff when they buy them for the school, and it was nice. And then I coached basketball, and I start to get basketball sneakers every year and warm-up suits that say Coach B and T-shirts with a basketball and GW High School on it. We get all these things, you know. And I at one time, I had a closet with three tiers of sneakers, and some of them didn't even have a mark on them. And on Saturday mornings, I used to go ahead and I used to open up the gym and have about 40 kids come in and we just play basketball. Then I'd take them over for pizza out for pizza. And that was what I would do with these kids. And one day there was a kid there and he was new and we were playing. And every time we'd run, all I heard was, and I look and his shoes were talking as they go down. They were just, the bottom sole was just, you know, how can a kid run? Oh, B, you don't know that kid. He doesn't live with his parents. He doesn't have this, doesn't have that. We're leaving. We're going out to the car. I said to the kid, what size shoes do you wear? He said, 11s. I kicked mine off, brand new. I threw them to him. Got in the car. One of my boys was with me. He said, you really made a fool of yourself there, didn't you? I said, tell me how I did. He said, man, that kid went away with your shoes and you're barefoot. I said, let me ask you this. What did the Lord tell you to do? If a man asks for your shirt, give him what? I said, so really, I didn't do what I should have done. I should have given my socks too. Think about it. True? Well, why don't we do this? We wonder why people don't want to listen to us and we walk by people and we don't esteem them better than ourselves and we don't build into their listen. You are to look at others' interests, not your own. That can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I made the statement this morning, if you are accomplishing in your life or in your assembly things that unsaved people can do, it is not spiritual. The ladder has to go up here. The standard has to go up so high that only the Spirit of God can do it. And he says another principle, there's a five principles, actually, this is the fourth at the end, seek many to be saved in doing it. That's the reason to do it. You don't give the shoes to somebody so you can make a big scene and people can say, oh, B, you're really good. No. You do it because the next time I see that kid, I'm going to have an open door to speak to that kid about the Lord. That kid might even seek me out and say, why did you do that to me? No one would ever done that. Why did you give me those things? And I would be able to talk to him and share the gospel with him. And you know what? You say, these things are pretty difficult. Yep. That's why chapter 11, verse 1, and I believe it should follow in the teaching, says, be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I do it. And he's saying, if you don't believe that, look at the Lord Jesus. Is there anyone, humanly speaking, that ever lived, that lived for the sake of others and esteemed others better than themselves, more than the Lord Jesus? Do we need to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and read those verses? How he was willing, as we've already said, to have a visible, now mark what I say, a visible display of his glory on that throne. I think of Isaiah 6, and I think of that scene there. And then I think of what a marvel it must have been as there was movement from that glorious throne over to Isaiah 53. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the incarnation and those seraphim wondering, where is he going? And as we've been reminded of, he didn't give up his attributes, his deity. It says his display. And now it's coming through veil, through human flesh. And what we find is this. He looked down and he said, others have a need. I only can fulfill it. Father, I'll do it. He esteemed others better than himself to that degree. Yes, it's going to cost you to serve. Yes, but listen, you'll never have to give that up. You never will. But what a blessing when many get saved. Oh, I tell you, only the Spirit of God can bring this. Why do you think Paul said, I stay under my body. I beat it into subjection. Because you know what? We're going to leave here. There's going to be one piece of cake left, and Warren and I are going to fight over who's going to get it. Oh, no, no, not the way you think. We're going to be going, after you, brother, after you. No, no, after you, brother, after you. And then he's going to say, well, let's do this. Let's put my Warren's pepper on it and cut it in half, and we can each have half. And I'll say, no, take the whole thing. Omeprazole in my diet is what I take. I've had problems with that. Anyway, let's just leave here realizing this. We can't do what we've heard about this weekend. It's impossible. We can't. Only the Lord can do it in us and through us. I had a... I went over. I had a young man. His name is Peter Dixon. I believe he's in jail right now. Peter's probably one of the most feared, next to his Uncle Fred, men that we've ever had in our Bible study and in our town. I could tell you stories about these young men, what they did. They by punching, could knock a man's tooth and part of his jaw out. I mean, they are tough kids. They come to my Bible study. They listen to it. I had Peter in there. Peter, 3 weeks earlier, was sitting on the step of his house. Car drove by, shot at him in retaliation. The bullet went between his Achilles tendon and the bone of his ankle, that little space. He came to Bible study and he was limp and he came in and I had about 30 kids and I was in a classroom that night outside the gym. And I was preaching from John 3. That's where I got saved. John 3:14. I was saved by, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I went over how you can become a new creature by faith in Christ. And Peter looked up at me and he said, you know what? He said, are you telling me that I can get rid of all my past and come out new and be a new creature if I just believe Jesus? And I said, yes. And he said, I believe. And he went tearing out of there. And the next Monday we had Bible study. We were sitting in the very same classroom. And we went to the next lesson. And the next lesson was, now that you're saved, you have to forgive even as you're forgiven. And he looked at me in front of everybody. He says, are you telling me that I have to believe, I have to forgive the man that shot at me and shot me through the ankle? He said, I don't want it then. And he walked out. I can't do it. Peter, of course you can't do it. But God can do it in you. And he turned his back on the whole blessing of Christianity. And now he's in prison. What a shame. Don't think you can turn your back on what you've heard this weekend and think you're not going to be accountable. Let's run. Let's press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let's all be winners and stand before the Lord and cast those crowns, as we said this morning, at his blessed feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you for the privilege of using earthen vessels to bear your glory. We thank you for the privilege of using human instruments to communicate your word. The world can't understand it. To them, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, we thank you. It's the power of God. Father, bring forth from the ministry, bring forth from the fellowship, bring forth from the service and the food and all that was done through organizing here, eternal spiritual fruit for your honor and for your glory. Father, we thank you again for another time of food. We ask again that you would bless the hearts of those who provided and those who cooked and those who served, that they realize their efforts were not in vain. Father, we thank you. And as we travel and as we leave here, we ask that we would have safety, but more than that, discernment to put to practice by the aid of the Spirit of God those things which we have learned. The greatness of Christ, the glory of studying about him and running well. Father, we thank you in his name. Amen.